So this morning, we're going to take a little sidestep again. I just felt like the Lord wanted me to share this. We're going to be in, well, at least we're going to start out in Haggai 1, chapter 1. Probably a few months ago, the Lord had given me the pleasure just to go through the minor prophets and sink into them, and I just felt like this specific chapter, he just spoke to me personally, and I think he spoke something for the body here at Calvary Chapel. So I just felt like, Lord, maybe this is the day, you know, this is the time in which we should share this. And I know that as I share, there might be things in here that might not sit well with you. It might be a challenge to you. It might be a hard thing to receive, perhaps. You'll know that when we come to those things, I might not. But I feel it is, you know, this book, this chapter, gives us a challenge, a couple challenges here, and it's important for us to heed those challenges. So here's a little background. Here's a little background for Haggai, right? He was the first prophet that came after the exile of Judah to Babylon. So on their return, here's this guy that stood up and spoke to the children of Israel. In 536 B.C., you might have remembered Cyrus the Great. He had given the children of Israel, the permission, in a sense, to migrate back to the land. And that seems pretty generic, the land there, but I like to think of it more descriptive for me was he allowed them the permission to go back to their inheritance that the Lord had given them. You know, because that really was the meaning for the land there. It wasn't so much the land, it was remembering that God gave them this inheritance. Ezra would take some 50,000 people back to the land, while Zerubbabel would begin to rebuild the temple. Right? It was a rebuilding process there. There would be many oppositions against that, and certainly when we read this book, something similar books that we should consider reading is Ezra and Nehemiah, right? They talk about similar events. Matter of fact, I'll mention a few things from Ezra here because they so correspond with this first chapter. So they went back to rebuild the temple. Opposition came against them. And then in 520 BC, we see that this temple area was in such disarray that there was a halt, that there was a stoppage in the building process. So here is Haggai. He steps up. And he challenges the people. He challenges the people to rise up. To rise up and get back to work. You know, because so often we can get so, you know, depressed in the situation in which we find ourselves in that we can lose focus of the Lord. And sometimes within ourselves, right, we can get in such a pattern, such a monotonous pattern in our Christian walk, that we do the same thing and we do it over and over again and we forget the focus is Jesus. Right? The focus is the Lord. The focus is not just doing things. It's not in the thing, it's in what it's for, right? And it's for His glory. And so, I think when we're in this church thing that we so often call it, right? We gather together. It's just not a bunch of dead bodies, right? That float in and float out, right? You don't come in with the tide and float out with the tide, right? You come in, you're alive, you're ready to serve. It's a time and it's a place in which God has put you. It's an established place in which God has put you. He's put you here in this body. And I think that's what you need to think about too, right? Is that has God placed me in this body? And if that answer is yes, then there's more to come, right? If the answer is no, well, there's the door, right? It's as easy as that. And find a body that God leads you to. Not that you lead yourself to, but what God leads you to. And I think that's important, that we are led by the Lord. But here's Haggai's purpose in challenging the people. One, it was the importance of God. Who's number one, right? It's not the chest pumps and all that stuff, right? It's not me that's number one. It's not you guys that are number one. It's Him that's number one. The purpose, the importance of God. Secondly, what is our center focus? What's our center of our livelihood? And of course, that is the need for God in our lives. That each movement should be for Him, right? And then He would go on to correct them on the sinful behaviors and their neglection in their relationship with God. So, if you haven't noticed, it was all about God, right? And about their relationship with Him. It's interesting how this short little book, two chapters, compacts to us some important features, really, of the gospel. The first is, He confronts sin. He doesn't allow it to lie, right? He confronts it. Secondly, something that you know, me and Adam were talking about this exact thing, you know, he had no idea that we were talking about it necessarily today, but we were talking about repentance, how the church has left the word repentance in the dictionary. And they seldom bring it out and use it. Some churches don't even know what repentance needs. Some preach that repentance isn't needed for salvation. But repentance, a call to repentance. The call to repentance is a very, very loving call. It's God's call. It's His call to people so that they don't burn in hell. That's the call of repentance. It's a very loving, gracious call. It's not something that we can work out. It's not something that people can change. It's got to be a heart change that God does. And then came, at the end of chapter 2 here, then came the encouragement. I think even in actually the end of chapter 1 here is an encouragement to us and to them, I would assume. But the fact is that the encouragement had to come after the confrontation with sin and also the call of repentance and repentance in people's lives. So let's read. We're going to read through chapter 1 here to get to gist, and then we're going to take a little bit of that and a little bit of this, and I'll let you know what the Lord showed me there. It says, in the second year of Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, this saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because my house is that in ruins. While every one of you run to his own house, therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew. The earth withholds its fruit. For I call for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnants of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the number in the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 7th year of Darius the king. So here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. What are you up to? What are you doing? What does your current life look like? What is your service to God? What do you think He wants you to do? What do you want to do? Because it's not about what you want to do. It's about His desires for your life. Where do you want Him? Where do you want me, God, to be? The word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying in verse 4, is it time for yourselves to dwell in your panel houses? It's an interesting phrase there. Panel houses really means to hide by cover. So it gives us a illustration here of contentment with these people, that they were content in building their their own little place. And they were content knowing what they knew, even knowing what they knew about God. They were content being away from people. They were content with being isolated, not only from God, but from His people. And the challenge was, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Are they the right ways? Are they God's ways? Or are they our ways? I don't know about you, but I know my ways. They're not God's ways. When I walk in the flesh, when I do things Fred's ways, I know that it's leading to destruction. Why? Because that's my sinful nature. And by His ways are pure, right? Isaiah 55 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, my ways," says the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." How does our ways compare to God's ways? Well, let me tell you, the answer is pretty simple. There's no comparison. Absolutely no comparison. Our ways are decrepit. They're fallen. His ways are high. His ways are higher than heaven. See, my ideals are always dwarfed by God's ideals. His standard is so superior to my standard. I may think I have it all together, but I don't. His standard is so much better, so much greater, so much powerful. But even with that knowledge of knowing that there's such a chasm between our thoughts, there's such a chasm between our ways, even with that, it should make us desire to even draw closer to the Lord, because we know we're so deficient in that, right? So often we get stuck in this groove, we get stuck in this comfort zone, we get stuck in our paneled houses. My question is, would God be comfortable in our comfort zone? The comfort zone that we've chosen. Would He be comfortable in that with us? Because as a believer in Jesus Christ, see, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And we no longer think about ourselves, but we think about Him. God, would You be comfortable with what I'm doing? Father, would You be comfortable with the lack of things that I'm doing? That the things that You've called me to that I'm not doing, would You be comfortable in that, Lord? I think we all know the answer to that. So consider your ways. It means looking at yourself with a microscope. It means understanding where we need His help in order to have the right results, right? Because if we stay within our ways, then our results will be as described here in chapter 6, or verse 6. They seem to always fall short. I like that second one, or the last one of that verse, you know. He who earns wages to put into a bag with holes? Would we really? But that's what we're doing. But that's what we're doing when we're not... When we're not following in obedience the Lord's will for us. So consider your ways. So this is exactly where the Lord touched me. He said, "Fred, consider your ways. What are you doing? And would I be comfortable in what you're doing?" And so that's exactly what I did. I considered my ways. And I think not only is this a challenge for me, but I think it's a challenge for us. I think it's a challenge for you guys. As individuals, as corporately the church, I think that there's a challenge here for us. And this is what the Lord showed me. So let's turn to chapter 21 of the book of John. We love to harass Peter, but for me, I often fall into Peter's shoes. I often borrow Peter's shoes to walk in. Chapter 21 of John. We're going to go back to Haggai, so, you know, just keep your finger kind of in there if you haven't lost it already. Verse 15, this is what it says. It says, "So, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again, a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hand, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish.' This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" So if you haven't noticed, there's a lot of love in this stanza of verse, right? But they're different loves. The first love that we see where Jesus, the first two times, asked Peter is agape. His agape love. And we describe that as God's love, right? That's how God loves. It's an unconditional love that is beyond human nature, right? The love that Peter replied with, and he said, "Hey, Lord, you know I love you." That's phileo. And phileo is a brotherly love. That's me loving you, Nick, you know. It's me loving you, Steve, you know. I mean, it's brotherly love, you know. And Jesus understood that because by the third response, he said, "Do you love me? Phileo, do you phileo me?" And Peter says, "You know I phileo you." But the first two times he asked agape, right? And so when we look at that, what is God's heart's desire for us? God's heart is that we love Him in an agape way. Right? It's a first priority thing here. It's that He's first in our life, and above all, we love God. We agape Him. To give some credit to Peter, remember, this is prior to Pentecost. And I think When Pentecost happened, Peter was a changed man, and agape became more real to him when the Spirit of God dwells within us. So as true believers in Jesus Christ, our love for God should be, in all reality, agape. That's what it should be. unconditional, Lord, you can send me to hell and back, Lord, in this life. And I'm going to love you, agape. You can put the afflictions on this body. You can allow the torment of the world to come against me. But you're my God, and I'm going to agape you. And that's a challenge for us. But it's only a challenge if we do not do it in the Spirit. If we think that we can do agape in the flesh, I think we're misleading ourselves. If we're trying to stir up our agape through the flesh to love God by doing things for Him to please Him, I think we're doing it the wrong way. We have the Spirit, the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. Allow the Spirit to agape God in you. There's some interesting things here that the Lord showed me that applied to me, and God convicted me of this, and I'll show you those. One of the things is as the progression as He goes through this love story here. The progression is feed my lambs, right? Feed my lambs. Give nutrients. Give things that are beneficial, right? I mean, as we feed the physical, we always think we need to feed ourselves healthy. We need to feed our families healthy, right? If we lived on donuts all day, that wouldn't be good. But that's what a lot of people are feeding their lambs. They're feeding them donuts. You know, Noah educates me often about how much sugar does no value, right? That's what we do. We sugarcoat everything. We give it to people, and guess what? It does them no value, right? The body that just doesn't appreciate sugar. Well, appreciates it. It just adds nothing to it. No nutritional value. So on that note, feed my lambs, the Lord spoke to me that we are to, I am to feed those that are even lambs or lambskins, that those that are in Christ but perhaps are still drinking from the bottle, you know, still drinking from, and it's not shameful. It's not a shameful thing that you're drinking just milk, but you need to grow, right? And you need the basics of your faith. Right? And you need doctrinal stuff. You know, right now we're going through some things with the elders that we want to put together doctrinal statements on certain aspects of what we believe here at Calvary, so that you're equipped to know, hey, this is what this church believes. You can disagree with us and find a church that you agree with, but at least this is our basis for our beliefs, you know. But what is the basis of the faith? And that's what the lambs really need to be fed, right? The basics. Really a discipleship thing there. And a realization that they're His sheep, that they're His lambs, right? My lambs. I don't own them. They're granted to me to teach. The Lord has you in the palm of His hand. I don't. But the Lord says, Fred, I want you to pour into these people. I want you to feed these people. Now, as the adage says, right, you can lead the horse to water, but you can't make him drink. That's not my fault if you don't drink, but it is my responsibility to give you the water, right? Give you the food, give you the meat, give you the milk if need be. And then the next phrase is tend my sheep, a little different than feed. This tend word means that applies to the shepherd for the protection of the sheep, right? He holds that staff. He's the protector of the sheep. You know, you think of David with his stones killing the lion and the bear there, right? He was the one that would go and protect the sheep. Things that come in the church, that's my job. to make sure these things don't seep in that aren't correct. It also means finding the right pasture for you to eat. That doesn't mean that I always teach. That means that Bob, you know, he loves prophecy. Maybe he teaches at some point on a prophetic word, right? Right? To teach you to find the right fields. Maybe we bring a guy in here to teach on creationism, you know, that's his life from a biblical standpoint, of course. But it's to find the right pastures. You see what I'm saying? It's to find the right pastures so that you can eat out of. And it's interesting, but that word sheep is derived from this word probino, which means to walk forward. So sheep aren't supposed to walk backwards, right? It'd be kind of foolish if you saw the herd of sheep going backwards, right? No, they're supposed to walk forward, right? They're supposed to advance. Sheep speak of an advancement of years, maturity, right? The sheep are mature. They're there to receive some good nutrition. And of course, they need to be fed, which means promoting spiritual health within the body of Christ. Therefore, for me, right, when God was showing me these things, He was saying, Fred, you need to focus. You're doing a lot of nonsense. You're doing stuff that really isn't what you should be doing. You need to focus on the teaching. You need to focus on feeding the lambs. You need to focus on tending and feeding the sheep, you know. And so what does that mean? That means, for me anyways, it means preparing for teachings. Right? Seeking the Lord for the body. Praying for you guys more diligently. Being devoted to the direction of the church. Giving vision to the church. Hey, we want to move in this direction. You know, seek the Lord for those things. Right? Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people will perish. Our mission. You can find it on the website, right? It says, our mission is to glorify God, share Jesus Christ with others, lead others in living for Jesus, and encourage biblical application. And you can find that on our website. It goes through, if you go up to the pull down, I had a little problem even finding it myself, but if you go up to the pull down, say mission, it'll give you the whole mission statement for the church there, for our church, with scriptural basis. And it even has at the bottom, I did probably, I want to say it was 3 or 4 years ago, I did a vision for the church, right? And that's all encased in there. But what does it say right at the bottom of encouraging biblical applications? It says, therefore, it is our desire to encourage and exhort the church to apply the word to our lives, to live for Jesus, to allow Him to change us into His image, to become servants to Him and to each other, and ultimately glorify God by our lives. But there's a whole bunch more in there. I just picked that because I think it relates how the body of Christ here should exemplify Christ as being a servant to the church, servant to others, you know. But here's what I was talking about, I guess. You know, as I study the Word, as I seek the Lord for you guys, as I teach you guys, as I pray for the body, as I pray for guidance, you know, that the Lord would guide our church, you know, into the right pastures and all that. Here's some of my things that the Lord really touched me as He was bringing me through this, is that there's a lot of distractions for me not to do this. I can pick so many things in this church I could do day in and day out, and they're not what I'm called to do. Now, I'm not saying this because I can't do them or because I am unwilling to do them. Sometimes I think my willingness is too willing, if you know what I mean. If you have been around Karen and I long enough, you know us by now, that we don't sit long. The grass doesn't grow underneath our feet, you know. We don't kill the grass by standing on it too long. We have a tendency of being doers, you know. When James was talking about doers of the word, we generally don't have a problem with doers doing things. We just have to do the right word, you know. I think when we look at the place in which the Lord has put me, I can't be what I want to be sometimes necessarily. And that is, I can't fix everything around here. That's a distraction to me. There's plenty of men and guys in this church that are able and can do that stuff. And if not, we're going to bless somebody, right, by hiring somebody to do it. But the Lord's made it pretty clear to me over the last 6 months or so, Fred, you need to stop doing some of this stuff. I can't be in charge of everything and think that I can stay focused on God's Word. I find myself, you know, it's a draw to me, right? I see something. I told somebody the other day, I see something that needs to be finished. I want to finish it. And I can't necessarily do that with everything. I don't mind helping. But the bottom line is God's called me to be the pastor. He's called me to be the teacher here. I need to teach. I need to focus on the Word. I need to be praying for the body more diligently. And that's what He showed me. And I'm devoted to that path. I'm devoted to that path because I agape God. I love Him. But it's just a link in the chain. I'm just the link in the chain. Right? I'm not the whole chain. The rest of the links are sitting right here. Right? And without that total linkage, without that, it just doesn't work. The church doesn't function well. I can hold this church up pretty well by myself in disobedience to the Lord. I feel in a case I've been disobedient to the Lord. And just trying to, we were in Geneva and the outreach there, we were doing the outreach there, and financially I was making a lot of money working at Xerox. I could financially hold up together a fellowship on my own. And the Lord told me then that I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing. And He's telling me again that I need to back away. That I need to just take my hands off certain things. And He says, you know what, Fred? If it gets done, it gets done. If it doesn't get done, we'll do it someplace else. Right? I can't take care of all these windows that are going to fall out someday. I can't bother myself with that. Karen and I cannot do the outreach this summer by ourselves. We can't. Why? It's disobedience to the Lord. He doesn't tell us that we have to do everything. He defines for us what we have to do, and we have to stick with it. For the last year, Karen has put away her Bible studies for the women. She has concentrated on Isaiah, of course, and it's been important to us. But as we talk, she wants to bring the Bible studies back out to the women. She's doing other things. She can't do that. It's very important that there's these linkages. You know, it's very important that we consider our ways. We consider, if this is your home church, consider doing something within the church. If it's not, graciously leave. There's so much to do. The time is of the essence. There's people that need Jesus. I can't be out on the streets as much as I wish I could. I'll encourage you. I'll come alongside you. If you're fearful in something that the Lord has shown you to do, I'll encourage you. I'll help you with it. But I can't do it for you. One of the things that's important to me is that God's the builder of our church. That through my efforts, this church doesn't get built. I can spend my time drawing people in. I can sit people in the pews. But the bottom line is, God wants this church to be the church. He doesn't want it to be one guy standing up front, one guy evangelizing, one guy cleaning the toilets, one guy doing this and that. Do you understand me? He wants this church to... We talk about unity with other churches. Forget unity with other churches. How about unity with this church within the body of Christ that God has given us? Unity with you guys. That basket back there is specifically for us and our growth. In fellowship with each other, to know each other. Do we know each other? Back to Haggai. Again, in verse 7, the Lord of hosts says, "Consider your ways." And he says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. Whatever we do within this body needs to glorify the Lord. He calls them first. And this was a command to them. Go up to the mountains. And in these mountains were the wood that would be used to build the temple. It reminded me I was thinking about mountains, you know, as I was studying this, is that, remember Peter, James, and John? And Jesus took them up to the mountain there, and he was transfigured. And Jesus was transfigured. And it said there that he shined, and it was white. He's white as snow. And you just see the Shekinah glory upon Jesus. And, of course, they saw Moses and Elijah there, and they wanted to do some weird things and build temples and all that stuff. But the one thing that I remember Peter saying was, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. It is good to be in the presence of God. It is good. And you know what? If he never was invited by Jesus, if he had never accepted the invitation, and he had never went up on that mountain, he would have never said those words. It is good. He would have never knew what good was until he stood in the presence of the Lord. Wow. This is God before us. To have that, oh, so intimacy with the Lord. That's what we should desire, you know. Ezra chapter 3 would say that, verse 7 there, it would say that they went to Tyre to bring cedar logs from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the permission which had been from Cyrus, the king of Persia. So Cyrus had given them permission. He had given them permission to go up into the mountains and gather the materials for the temple. He had given them permission. He's given you permission. He's given you permission to be intimate with Him. He's given you permission to go before His throne of grace with boldness. He's given you permission through the Great Commission to make disciples. And He said, I forever will be with you to the end of the age. I mean, somebody can give you permission, right? You can go up on top of this building and jump off, right? And you might say, I don't think I'll. Even though you gave me that permission, you could see that it wasn't so good. But see, this was a good thing for him. God had given them permission to build the temple. And all they had to do is abide in Him. All they had to do is make an effort. All they had to do is go forth. God provided all the wood for them there. And God was calling them not to sit around, but to get off their duffs and do something, to work, right? To put action behind their words. I can't remember the saying. Maybe you guys will remind me. Remember the guy that showed up at the tennis court the other day? Me and Noah and Adam and his friend Drew was playing and tennis together, and this guy came by. He had a golf club. I don't know what he was doing exactly with it. It was a putter. But he walked by and he said, Noah said something of, I meant to do this. And the guy said, don't mean to do it, do it. Right? And so it just kind of stuck with me because I was like, isn't that how we are sometimes? Well, you know, I mean to go out and evangelize. Well, we'll just go do it. Quit talking about it. That's what he said too. Quit talking about it and just do it. Right? And sometimes I think we get into these conversations where I want to do this. And it sounds so exciting too when we're talking about it. But when we come to it, man, our knees are shaking and we're wobbling and we need to ask the Lord to give us strength for it, right? But we have the permission to do this. So consider your ways. Are you in verse 6 here? Are you in verse 8? Are you going to be unfruitful in the ways you're walking? Or are you going to be, have you purposed your heart to serve God diligently and obediently? No matter the circumstances, no matter how hard it is, Lord, I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to be diligent about this. Because it says in verse 9, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you run to his own house. He says, but look, everyone is doing their own thing. Not one of you are concerned with my house. You're not concerned with who's coming in, who's degrading it, who's doing things in it that shouldn't be. You're not concerned whether it's fallen down or is in good shape. You're just not concerned with my side. You're only concerned with your house. You're all running to your own house. Then he goes on, he says, therefore the heavens above you withdraw the dew and the earth withdraw its fruit. In other words, you are missing out. You have the will. You have the will. You can choose as you want. You can either, you know, run to your paneled houses, or you can serve me. You have that choice. But I'm telling you right now, there's no blessing in that. There's no fruit in it. You're going to be missing out. For I call for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, and on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. God says, look it, I take full responsibility for all the calamity that's going on in your life. God does that sometimes just to draw us in. It's out of His wonderful love for us, right? To turn us away from sin. To turn us towards serving Him, to serving others. Look at Judah here. They were given a second chance. They were given a second chance to come back. 50,000, the remnant, was given the second chance to come back, build the temple of God, and they blew it. They blew it. Because they weren't listening to God. They were listening to the circumstances that were around them, the opposition that was coming against them. Some of the opposition could have been even self-imposed. Maybe because they felt weak in a certain area that God was calling them, but they said, no, I'm not doing that because I'm just not skilled in that. They were blowing it because they left the plan of God for their own plans. They were building their paneled houses, and they were staying enclosed into their own world, and they were pretty content in it. They had their 401ks, and they had all their medical plans. And they had forgotten that God was sovereign. God had led them out of captivity. That nothing that they did deserved to be led out of captivity. They were the same creatures going in as coming out. The bottom line was God was allowing this secular king. He changed his... He redirected him to allow the Jews to come back. And he gave him the second chance. He's given us a second chance. We can thrive or we can die. Mark 12, we shared this verse last week. Out of Mark 12, 30, 31, it says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. They were so secluded in their house that they could not possibly be satisfying what God had asked them to do, and that was to love Him. And for that matter, they were so secluded in their house that they couldn't love anybody else either. They were so into their own world that, you know what? If you satisfy the first portion of that verse, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. There is no doubt in my mind that the second part of that verse will follow, that you will love your neighbor. Right? That you will love your neighbor. Then we get their response to this correction. In verse 12, it says, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnants of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. The response after the Lord's correction was, give me a hammer. Let's get to work. Right? Give me that wrench. Let's get to work. They had here the physical leader and the spiritual leader, and all the people here said, let's go get it. Let's obey the Lord. In that latter part, it says, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Their eyes were open. Their obedience to the Lord after that came this reverence for the Lord. It's this reverence for the Lord. And then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. That's a good thing to remember, isn't it? That God is with us. Even in our, so often we don't do things because we're afraid to what? Fail. But it's good to know that even during those failures, God is with us. God is with us. I am with you, saith the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, stirred up the spirit of Joshua, stirred up the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And it says there that they came and they worked on the house of the Lord. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. And are you dwelling in the paneled houses? What's our priorities? I talked about doing, that's a distraction to me, to do the labor and stuff around here. There's that kind of stuff to do around here, but there's other stuff. There's ministry stuff. There's less skilled stuff to do, if you want to categorize it and all that stuff. What has the Lord called you to do? What's the path that He's called you on? Right? That's what we got to get with the Lord. Right? We just went over some of the gifts in Romans there. What is my gift, Lord? I want to be working in my gift, Lord. I want to be helping the church in my gift. Again, we're here to help, encourage you, exhort you in the things in which the Lord has called you into. But we cannot do them. It would be disobedient to the Lord if we don't focus on what God has called us to. Remember the priority of Solomon. Solomon built the temple of God. And then he built his own house. There's a priority there. so often we're thinking often about ourselves, and I get into this too. I'm not totally on you guys, but we're there with you. Men of like passion, right? We so often think about our own selves. How am I serving the Lord? You know, today I'll just share this. I feel sometimes like the church is the last of on our priority list. You know, and if somebody says, "Well, I've got this event scheduled for a certain weekend church," well, we can miss church and go to that event. But I don't get it, okay? I'm just sharing. I'm speaking from the heart, right? I don't quite get it, you know? I don't quite get it how, you know, one of the Calvary distinctives is line by line, right? We're teaching line by line, week after week. You know what that's good for? Knowing what the whole book says. Not hit and miss, hit and miss. Devotion is not hit and miss. Devotion is solid to the point. Some days, and I'll be honest with you. There's some Sundays I don't want to come, but I come. You know why? Because I'm devoted to God, because I agape Him. I love Him, and He's called me to this. And if I didn't come, it probably wouldn't disappoint you. It would disappoint him. Right? But our devotion to God means something. Folks, we're falling right in line with the world. We're allowing them to prioritize what's important to us. What's important to you? Consider your ways. It's important to consider our ways, you know? To sit back and take inventory once in a while. And say, should I really be doing this? Should I really be doing this? And allow the Lord to speak to your heart. I hope he has, you know, through this, you know. This is what the Lord spoke to me. And I wanted to share it because I feel as your pastor, I feel like I should share those things once in a while. You know, no matter how hard they are to share or comfortable I am to share them and all that. I think the Lord has promoted me to share them with you. And so, you got one last song, honey? We're running a little late, but I think we can squeeze you in. So just pray. Pray, Lord, show me the paths in which you would have me to be on. And specifically for this body. You know, what is my involvement here? A lot of times, and I know you don't mean to do this, but people come to us with a lot of ideas. Specifically me and Karen. And it's almost like they're handing us a present. But it really isn't. Hey, God gave me this idea. Can you do this? If God gives you an idea, it might be time for you to do it. Right? So listen to Him. And hear Him. And do it. It's important.